I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Same hungering to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. To tell the old, old story of Jesus and love.
Welcome this morning to Truth's Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Reigns Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, God the Father. It's based on two readings, first from Nahum chapter 2 and the second from Ephesians chapter 3. But let us begin with prayer. Our Father, You are in heaven, high and lifted up, higher than our highest thoughts. Holy is Your name. Beside You there is no other. You are God, and You alone receive us into Your kingdom, the coming kingdom, the kingdom of Your anointed Son, Jesus, whose name we bear. Receive us, for we come to You in His name. We pray in Him and with Him. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us turn first to the prophet Nahum, and in chapter 2, the first 7 verses. He who scatters has come up before your face. Man the fort, watch the road. Strengthen your flanks, fortify your power mightily. For the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob like the excellence of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied them out and ruined their vine branches. The shields of His mighty men are made red, the valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots come with flaming torches in the day of His preparation, and the spears are brandished. The chariots rage in the streets, they jostle one another in the broad roads. They seem like torches, they run like lightning. He remembers His nobles, they stumble in their walk. They make haste to her walls, and the defense is prepared. The gates of the rivers are open, and the palace is dissolved. It is decreed, she shall be led away captive, she shall be brought up. After her maidservants shall lead her as with the voice of doves beating their breast. So we've just read from the prophet Nahum, another of the little red prophets, and likely an inhabitant of the nation of Judah. This prophet wrote of Nineveh, which was the city the prophet Jonah was sent to save, so we must conclude that Nahum was written well after Jonah and the whale. For at this time the conquest of Israel was complete. The Assyrians were the bitter enemies of Judah. The Assyrians were particularly a cruel people who tortured their captives and destroyed everything in their paths. The Israelites were carried off into captivity, like those from Judah were later taken to Babylon. Today's verses may seem to be just a little chaotic and scattered, just like the city of Nineveh on the faithful day prophesied here. Nahum spends the entirety of this first chapter telling the people what will come of Nineveh, and these verses tell in specific detail of the city's destruction, the archaeological history of the excavation of Nineveh proves out that these verses tell the truth of what actually did happen to Nineveh. But to understand these verses, you must realize they are full of irony and reversal of terms. Assyria, who scattered many peoples and nations, are suddenly confronted by an enemy called He Who Scatters. For this conqueror will indeed scatter the inhabitants of Nineveh. The city is called to man the fort, watch the road, strengthen your flanks, and fortify your power. Now these are things any reasonable person would do in an attack. But in this case it is all futile, for they would be resisting the might of God. This was intended as sarcasm. Such is the sarcasm we hear in much of our world today, when others demean God. And then in verse 2, For the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob like the excellence of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied them out and ruined their vine branches. This speaks to the restoration of Israel, the people whom the Assyrians had emptied of property, wealth, and liberty. Now the tables are turned, and the Assyrians at this time in Nineveh will be emptied. Then in verse 3, The shields of his mighty men are made red, and the valiant men are scarlet. And we continue with more irony. The Assyrian army, just before an attack, would take blood and smear it on their clothes and weapons as a way of terrorizing the people they were attacking in an ancient form of psychological warfare. It was a very barbaric, but also effective. And again, these same tactics were to be used by those who conquer Nineveh. The people of Nineveh are caught so unaware that they are unable to defend themselves effectively. Those who had terrorized were to be terrorized. The Assyrians were one of the earliest armies to fully utilize chariots as a weapon of war. A foot soldier had little chance in defense in an open field where the trained charioteer could maneuver easily and effectively. Likely a nighttime attack, the chariots had torches to help them see, but now they are in a city with narrow streets and no room to maneuver, and they were flying all about, but to no effect. Their most feared weapon of war actually contributed to Nineveh's defeat. Now, verse 6 is remarkable in that when the archaeologists discovered Nineveh, they were able to determine that the city had been destroyed very much like Nahum's prophecy. The attacking soldiers gained entrance through the waterways serving the city, and then flooded the city using the city's own water reservoir. And we close this section today in verse 7, She shall be led away captive. They who had led so many away to slavery would now be led away. This kind of sounds like an early lesson in the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Remember, hate, evil, aggression, destruction is what awaits those who deal it out to others. In our time, we do not have invading armies, but we do have an abundance of those who hate and wish to destroy. Let us not be caught unawares, as the people of Nineveh were, but let us be constantly on our wall as watchmen, keeping the promises of God on our minds, and that no amount of evil from Satan can ever overcome the Word of God as long as we remain faithful. That there are numerous who desire destruction of this nation cannot be underestimated, but they will not have to travel a great distance to attempt their harm. So now please turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 3, and starting in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. So from Paul's letter to the Ephesians today, we actually go back to the very beginning of this letter as to the cause of this letter. In verse 14 states, For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which Paul's attempt to re-begin his intended message where we can call his cause and his intention for his reason for writing. William Barclay writes, as Paul is painting his great picture of the church, The world is a disintegrated chaos. There is division and separation everywhere. It is God's design that all dissension be brought in one in Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's instrument whereby men are to be brought into one. But that cannot be done unless the church carries the message of Christ and the love of God to every man. The church is to be the complement of Christ. No individual, no people, no nation can ever expect to receive the blessings of God unless it is by Christ, for Christ, using the weapons that Christ has provided. But what are those weapons? Well, the best and most powerful is prayer. And not just individual prayer, prayer in church, but prayer in all places, in all times, by all those who love and fear God. Next is the scriptures, which God has provided as our guide to lead us onto the same path as Jesus. And finally, the righteous knowledge we gain from Scripture. This is a very clear statement of the mission of the church and should be our mission as individuals. We live in a world of chaos today. It is as if the whole world is turned upside down. The people of the world behave as they do because they do not know Jesus Christ. Many know nothing of him, while others have a false view of what being a Christian is. The further we stray from Jesus and God, the more depraved we become. How to change this? Bring the truth of the gospel to all. It's not an easy task, but the only one that will effectively change this poor old world to the better. Where Paul is translated in this version as bow my knees, could or should be translated to prostrated before. In Jewish culture, a Jew would stand while praying, looking up into heaven. To prostrate oneself was a deliberate sign of anguish. Paul is here not speaking of casual prayer, but his deep concern for what is happening in the church. Notice that Paul says, The Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and not just as we would likely say, our Father which is in heaven. Most early religions call their chief gods Father. The Greeks called Zeus the father of gods and men. The Romans called Jupiter Deus Pater, which is God the Father. So this is nothing new that we should call God Father. However, there are huge differences as to how we relate to God as Father and how those of other cultures did. Father is often defined in terms of paternity. The father has a biological connection to the child. The father may be absent and not even know he has a child, but yet is still responsible for the child's creation. The other term we relate to fathers is fatherhood. This describes an intimate relationship between father and child. Now, before Jesus, the term, even for Jews, was always paternity. God is creator, responsible for our being, but not necessarily actually involved in us as individuals. that may not be involved such concepts as love and closeness. Paul is telling us that with Jesus, our concept of God as Father changes because of the experience we have with and through Jesus. Again, notice Paul says, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. With Jesus, we are exposed to the personal side of God. Through the life of Jesus, we see the love and the care of God. Through Jesus, we now have access to God. The Jews thought that if they saw God, they would die. In the temple, the Holy of Holies was forbidden to all except for the chief priest, and then only for one day a year. That priest wore bells on his robe, so those outside could hear he was still moving. And they tied a rope to him, so that if they could drag him out if for whatever reason this priest had displeased God. Jesus shows us that we have a God who is approachable, that any of us can petition God for any reason. And just as the curtain was torn in the temple during the crucifixion, the barrier was removed through death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We now have unrestricted access to the presence of God. Now, many Christians still have a false image of God and our relationship with Him. Many only seek God when in trouble. Others think of God as a genie who will achieve all things for them without any effort on their part. Some adapt a wait-and-see attitude, uninvolved in life in Christ. When we forget the holiness of God, the majesty of God, and the glory of God, we are inventing a selfish image of a God who is not personal and who does not actually have control. It is impossible to trust in such a God. When we see God in His glory, we do not expect anything, but understand we must seek to be worthy of what God does for us, and being good, God desires all that is good for you and for me. God is Father of all. No one group has exclusive possession of God. The Jews thought this, and this is what made their coming to Christ so difficult. Not only do we not possess God, but we are charged with actively sharing God with all. To do this, we must respect and love one another. We owe thanks to God. To acknowledge God without worship is a false image of a God who is there to satisfy our own selfish desires. Just because we receive the gifts of God regularly does not mean we should neglect our worship and thanks. We should never forget that all of the bounty we are surrounded with is of anything that we have done, but are truly gifts from God. God did not just provide us with salvation for our souls, but also for breath, life, and all physical things. Finally, the correct impression of God provides us with the ultimate pattern of fatherhood. A true father is a copy of God, at least in the eyes of the children. And Barclay sums this up as, we can never afford to forget that we teach our children to call God Father, and that the only conception of fatherhood that they have is the conception that we give them. Human fatherhood should be molded and molded on the pattern of fatherhood of God. It is the tremendous duty of the human father to be as good a father as God. Now talk about setting a difficult goal. How many of us can rightly say we achieve this? But when we look at families today, where are the fathers? Who is showing the next generation of how they should behave? Do they even know anything about God? And is the idea of God based on the father or on the father's figure behavior? Do they even know their father? What hope have we for the future? Paul saw God as Jesus' father first because Jesus had a very special and close relationship while he was on earth. Jesus had difficulties and problems all during his life, but never neglected his father even while on the cross. This relationship has provided us with the model we all should be following. For in verse 16, Paul introduces the inner man. Just what or who is Paul referring? Well, when we read more of this verse, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, implies that our inner man needs help. This again must be viewed through the eyes of the Greek culture of that time. This was a phrase commonly used and widely understood at that time. There are three elements to our inner man. First is our reason. Our ability to discern between which is right and which is wrong is most important to the Christian of any age, including ours. Paul was praying that those in Ephesus would not be at the mercy of their passions and desires. Name three things which are destroying our culture, and I am certain that this would be on everyone's list to some form. We have lost our ability to reason our way through life, deciding very simply the difference between right and wrong, because often we desire what is wrong selfishly, and the world and Satan are all too willing to lead us astray. Paul was praying for wisdom in this church. The second is conscience. The more we violate God's purpose in our lives, the more dull our conscience becomes. Paul was praying that this church would become more sensitive to the direction God desires. Human beings are born with an innate sense of right, but we tend to stray out of our selfishness. The third and last is will. Often we know what is right, we try to do what is right, but we lack the will to go against the world and our own selfishness. In this way, many of us are weak, even after we feel we have matured in Christ. Paul prayed that this early church would grow some backbone. This is the inner man we all possess, our reason, our conscience, and our will. These can be seen as the connecting bridges between our physical bodies and our soul. These will determine who will win out, self or God, in our eyes. Okay, just say you buy this argument. How does Paul suggest we become strengthened? How did Paul close this argument? His prayer was that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. Here, heart is our center of feeling and emotion and not just a pumping station. Paul prays not that we listen to Christ, but that Christ actually dwells in our hearts. The Greek Paul used for dwells is kapatēkēn, which is used to describe one's permanent place of residence and not one that is just temporary. You have a home, and every government and business asks for the address of your permanent residence. They don't care if you stayed at a Motel 6 last week, where all are your possessions, your dreams, your connection. All you hold dear is what is around you is your permanent residence. The secret of strength in our Christian journey is the presence of Christ within our lives. Jesus will come into your life, but will not and cannot be forced in. You have to ask him to come. You don't ask Jesus to come for just the weekend so he can go to church with you. You must ask him to reside within you at all times, to become a part of your permanent dwelling. And only then can you count on his strength in your life. And finally, we must recognize that God is good and could not be called good if he failed to call evil rightly and those who promote evil. To allow evil to continue unopposed is to actually oppose God. So today we heard from Nahum about the total and unexpected destruction of the godless city of Nineveh. They considered themselves to be at the pinnacle of life when then torn down to nothing because they could find no room for God in their hearts and could show no love or consideration for fellow man. Something we must be well aware of in our day as well. Then from Paul we find what God the Father really means and how we are to relate to this Father image in our lives, but more importantly, the importance of inviting Christ into our hearts, or we as a nation of those who live without God, will find ourselves suffering the same fate as Nineveh. We offer this in the name of God our Father, and Jesus Christ our model for life and Savior, and in all through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So So go forth in the name of the Lord, for this is God's charge. We should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, to love one another just as He has commanded us. Now go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at 11 o'clock for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then to Church Services, and then to Christ Reigns. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by,